Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just lift up something to Him. Let's just lift up a praise to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When I think of the goodness of my God, when I just think about it, my soul has to cry out to Him. Has anybody been good to? Has He been good to anybody today? Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God's good. God's good. I just want to give honor to Pastor Anthony and Sister Michelle for amazing summer. I will say I've been strengthened as y'all's interns, so thank y'all so much. Y'all are amazing church. Give honor to Pastor Elijah and Sister Kayla. Love them, working with them. Let's just give it up for them. Amazing, amazing people. They're hard to find. They're hard to find. People like that are hard to find. I give honor to Sister Candy and the worship team here. Thank you so much for the opportunities and the pouring into me, strengthening me. And also, lastly but not least, I give honor to my mom and dad. They made it out here all the way from Mississippi. All the way from Mississippi. I love y'all. Thank y'all so much for being the best mom and dad I've ever had. I love y'all so much. I give honor to God. He's just been so good to me, bringing me here to y'all, and He just knows exactly what I needed before I came, and it was strength, and He strengthened me this summer, so I thank y'all so much for allowing God to use y'all. So give a hand up for yourself. I thank y'all. Y'all are amazing. Y'all are all amazing. So the principles of a powerful church. I'm going to be talking to y'all about pray the promises. Somebody say, pray the promises. You may be seated. So a promise, it's a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. That's a promise. And can I say that our God, He's a promise keeper. See, a promise to me looks like, you know, when I was a kid, getting on the playground, and my friend was the team captain of the kickball team, right? And he promised me he would pick me first. And first pick came along, and he didn't pick me. Second pick came along, and he didn't pick me. And finally, he picked me last pick, and I looked at him, and I was like, you know, you promised that you'd pick me first. He's like, oh, I'm sorry, man. Broke my promise. It hurts, right? You're a little kid. Your best friend promises to pick you first in kickball, and he doesn't pick you. It hurts, right? And I'm glad you're here, Dad. But when your dad says, hey, son, I'm going to buy you a truck, and first truck goes by, the second truck goes by, I promise you, I'm going to buy you a truck. I never got a truck. I got a Mustang. So the furthest thing from a truck. But it hurts, right? When promises are broken, they hurt. The promises mean something to us. When somebody says, I promise you something, we take it to heart. We think about it. We hold on to it. It means a lot to us. But can I say we have a God that never breaks His promises. If He says it will happen, it's going to happen. Because His promises are yea and amen. If He says it's going to come to pass, it's going to come to pass. If He promised it, it's going to come to pass. So mom and dad, Brandon and Sarah are going to be saved because we're promised that they're going to be saved. If you have a promise today and it's not come to pass, you hold on to it. You stand on it and you pray that promise. Because our God is not a man that He should lie. But everything He says is yea and amen. If He says it, it's going to come to pass. You see, during this series, we've been studying the various principles that brought miraculous growth to the first century apostolic church. Somebody say miraculous. Does anybody want to be a miraculous church? And I still believe God is doing mighty works in the church today. Does anybody believe that? He's still doing mighty works in the church today. I still believe He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I still believe He's working in our midst. So if he did it back then, he's going to do it today. He's going to do it today. So if we're wanting a miraculous church, we should pray the promises of God. Somebody say the promises of God. See, when Peter first opened the door to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius in Acts 10, he declared in Acts 10, 34 through 35, "Of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So I'll say this, if he's not a respecter of persons, if it took it back then, it still takes it today. If it took holiness back then, it takes holiness today. If it takes prayer back then, it takes prayer and dedication and hunger today. There's no shortcut to a miraculous church. There's no shortcut to a move of God. And in Romans 12, 1, he's no respecter of persons. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the miracles of God, that you present yourselves a body of a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You see, presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, is still required today. It's still required today. It is our reasonable service to the King. So what God did in the early church, I feel he still wants to do it today. But it's up to us to be a part of it. And this study, just looking over this and studying this, it challenged me. I don't want to just challenge this church today to pray the promises of God. And we often mistakenly think that we're waiting on God. But in all reality, God is just waiting on us. We look at David. When Israel was at a standstill facing Goliath, they all hoped God would do something, but yet all of them were so afraid. The whole army of Israel was so afraid to step out in faith, to stand on God's word, to stand on the promises of God. And they were immobilized by fear. You see, God did nothing until one man, one boy, stepped out in faith, stepped out on the promises of God. You see, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And God did nothing until David stepped out in faith and walked in faith. And only did God intervene. Only till then, God intervened, but he was waiting for someone to move. So my question to me in this church, are we going to move? Or are we going to be immobilized by fear? In fact, David started walking in authority and faith and standing on the promises of God, saying, "Who is this giant talking about our God?" And the people that were supposed to be taking a stand, the people that were supposed to be fighting God's battles in a way, they started getting mad at him and started criticizing him and started diminishing him, saying, "David, you're not even a soldier. How can you even say the things you're saying?" So I'll say this to me in this church. We better never criticize or critique people that are stepping out in faith, stepping out on the promises of God, stepping out on God's word. We should never criticize them. We should move out of fear. We should leave fear behind and step out with them. I'm amazed that David's brother just stayed behind. I'm amazed David's brother never just stepped out with him. He just criticized him, saying, "David, you're not qualified. You're not enough. You can never do it." And we should always, never, we should never criticize people that are stepping out in faith. We should leave fear behind and step out with them. Step out on faith. Step out on the promises of God. See, sometimes we look at our promises as that giant and we say, "God, that promise is a bit big. I don't think you can handle it. My lost family, that's a big promise, God. I don't think you can handle it. So I'm just going to stay back here, not stepping out in faith, not stepping out on the promise or your word. I'm just going to stay back here and wait. My finances, God, they're too big for you. That promise is too big." But we as a church should leave fear behind and step into faith, step into the promises of God, step into his word and say, "God, we trust you. We trust you." So we should move as a church. We should move as a church. So why would we pray the word of God together? Got 4 points. The first point, the word of God is rich in effective prayer language. See, so often we pray the problem instead of the answer. And there is an answer in this book for every problem that you have. Can I get a witness? There's an answer in here. He gave us his word. His word is true. There is answers for our problems. If you have lost family, look for the answer in the book. If you're struggling with sin, look for the answer in the book. If you're sick, look for the answer in the book. The word of God is the answer, and it will always be the answer to every problem, every situation, every circumstance. That's the answer, and it will always be. So instead of thinking of some sad story to tell God for him to move, why don't we just pray the word? Why don't we just look in this book and say, God, I've got a promise from you. I've got a situation. I'm going to look for the book. And I'm going to look in the book and find the answer. And I'm going to pray the answer. I'm going to pray the answer. See, praying back to God the truths he has given us increases our faith. And it teaches us how to pray. It teaches us how to pray. Number two, praying corporately promotes agreement. In Matthew 21:13, it says, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So what are we doing in his house? Are we praying in his house? Are we seeking after him in his house? Because first, before rain falls, we must send up the vapors. We must send up the vapor of prayer. We must send up the vapor of fasting. We must send up the vapor of searching him out in his word before any rain ever falls. So what kind of vapor are we sending up? Luke 24:49 says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You see, the Father's promises only come with prayer and waiting. Jesus said, I will send the promise, but you have to wait. You have to pray. I'm sending it. But are you willing to wait? And are you willing to pray the promises of God? Jesus said in Matthew 21:13 that his house would be a house of prayer, and that should be the number one activity done in the church. Prayer is the number one activity that the church should be doing. Prayer is the number one thing we as Christians need to get down. It's not a podium, it's not singing, it's not preaching, it's not teaching, it's prayer. It's prayer. His last commandment to the church in Luke 24:49 was to go and hold a prayer meeting. And the church was birthed in a prayer room and grew up in constant prayer meetings. You see, we so often jump to Acts 2:38. We so often jump to that amazing message preached by Peter, but we so forget what happened before and what happened after. We forget. We jump to Acts 2:38 because that gets us pumped. That's the way to heaven. Let's go. But we forget in Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. You see, before the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, they gathered in the upper room and they prayed and they waited and they prayed and they waited till God's promise came to pass. Before we are a miraculous church, we must make prayer the most important thing. Prayer is the act of total dependence on God. I heard someone say that prayer is the act of total dependence on God. So how dependent are we on God? How dependent am I on God? So before, they're in the upper room and they're praying and making supplication. And then we don't look after. We stop at Acts 2:38 and Acts 2:39. But we never go before. And in Acts 2:42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. A miraculous church starts and continues with prayer. Can I get an amen? A miraculous church starts and continues with prayer and supplication. An extraordinary power is released when a group of Christians pray in agreement over a period of time about the same thing. So if we want revival, we must come together. in this house and pray for revival in this city. Pray for revival in this city. Point number three, praying scripture helps us pray with the kingdom agenda. If we want to be a miraculous church, our prayers must be kingdom-centered. They must be kingdom-minded. They must be Christ. They must have the mind of Christ in them. You see, Jesus always prayed about kingdom things. It was always, God, not my will, but thy will be done. When Jesus prayed, it was not my will, but Lord, I want your will to be done. I want your kingdom to come. I want your kingdom to reign in my life. Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So where's our minds at when we pray? Are we praying God's word, seeking a kingdom mind? Or are we just praying what we want, praying what we desire, pray what we long for? And when we pray the word of God, we can be sure we're praying the will of God. Because this word never lies. This word is always on point. This word always tells the truth. It's always kingdom-centered. So when we pray the word and the promises of God, we can always be sure that we are kingdom-minded in our prayers. Can I get an amen? And the last point, praying the word of God invites the Spirit of God. It invites the Spirit of God. There is a resident anointing in the scripture that brings the peace of God. One scripture said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. You see, it welcomes the Spirit of God because it was inspired by the Spirit of God. When we pray God's word, we're saying we're praying inspiration. We're praying the inspired word of God by the Holy Spirit, and it comes and it is welcome. You see, all scripture is inspired by God and has an anointing on it. It has an anointing on it. As we make an effort to pray God's way, he will lead us in an even more effective level of prayer. Somebody say, pray the promises of God. Pray the word of God. If we want to be a miraculous church. Now I'm coming to a close. I wonder if we could stand across the place. In John 14, 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I believe God's Spirit is here. And his Spirit wants to teach us a couple things about being a miraculous church in these end times. See, the book of Acts is unfinished because the acts of the Holy Ghost through God's people are not finished. The acts of God through you and me are not finished. We need to pray God's promises. We need to pray God's word. We need to pray revival over Harvey. We need to let the book of Acts become more than a book of church history to us. And we need to pray it until it becomes reality to us. I feel like God's Spirit's here. And he wants to teach us how to be the church. So I wonder if we could just close our eyes. With every hand raised, I wonder if we could pray this prayer. Psalms 139, 23 through 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If you want to be a miraculous church, why don't you just give a hand clap to him right now? Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your word.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise God, church. As you can hear, I lost my voice a little this week. I want to thank this church so much. and reassure every single person that invested in the youth and the hyphen going to NAYC. It was a life-changing experience. And you are going to be able to physically see that in each and every one of these lives. Today, you get to physically see it in Jonathan, Brother Jonathan losing his voice and me losing my voice. Thank you so much, Pastor, for the ability to be here as an intern, for the ability to preach this amazing. I'm so excited about what God has to speak today. Thank you so much, Brother Cade. I'm so thankful for the interns this summer that I got to work with, such spiritually hungry and mature people that I feel we were in unity and we were able to accomplish great things for God. Thank you so much, Sister Candy, for the leadership of this church. I would name each and every one of you. This church is an amazing, amazing church. So thankful my family's here today, my brothers, my parents, my lovely girlfriend, Amber. Happy to have you guys here. I'm going to start off with a prayer today. Today I'm going to be talking about shaking off the serpent, the serpent's power, shaking off the serpent. And I do have to warn you guys, as I was preparing for this, I preached it to Nia, the Coleman's dog, and I could not make it through without taking a praise break. So we have teaching, we have lessons. I believe that this is a practical application, that I hope that this lesson and this idea will get into our souls to where we cannot sit still, but we have to give God some praise. So let's go to God in prayer. God, I thank you so much for this time, for the word we've already heard, for the spirit that you have filled this place with, God. You are moving through us. You have all power, all authority, God, that you've granted to this church. God, we have the power to heal. We have the power to cast out demons. I pray in Jesus' name, have your will and your way in this place. Let our ears and our hearts be ready for your word, God, to walk forward and to be the truth. In Jesus' name, you can all be seated. I'm just going to dive right into it. Acts 28, verses 3 through 5. I'm so excited that we have this amazing lesson series where we get to learn about what the church was like and what the church is going to be like in these last days. Verses 3 through 5, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and had them in the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand. They said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to him. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Anytime, this is the concrete foundation for this right here. I believe faith is rising and raised within this place. Anytime you build a spiritual fire, one person is for sure going to show up, and that is the enemy. Anytime you build a spiritual fire, the enemy is going to show up. When we start a fire, whether it be an individual personal fire or whether we are starting a church communal fire, sin is going to be exposed. God is going to use fire to illuminate, to consecrate, to purify, to do amazing things in individual lives as well as in the community. Now, this lesson is about the blueprint for the church. And I'm so excited that today we've got our personal fires going. I'm so happy that we can look to leaders around this church and we can say, oh my word, they're on fire for God. And they are changing the people around them. But today I'm excited because I believe that God is about to help us to make a bonfire of a spiritual fire in this community. That we're going to be able to shine forth and tear down and burn away the things of this community. So before I go further, I want to establish something in each and every mind, each and every heart here. Satan is real, and he does have a kingdom. We know that God is real and that God has a kingdom. We know that with Satan, he likes to use fear and he likes to use doubt. And we know that sometimes we ourselves allow Satan to have power and influence in our lives because we speak, just like Brother Cade was saying, we speak to fear and to doubt, instead of speaking on God's behalf, on God's kingdom, speaking positive things, speaking life, speaking power into our situations. Satan does have a kingdom, however, we do not need to speak into it, give it power, or give it authority in our life. But instead, we need to release God into each and every one of our situations. Now, I have three different things I really wanted us to lay out today. Three things, very simple, hopefully. As you all know, if you have a conversation with me, it's a long, complex conversation. You don't know where we are in the middle of it, but we'll end it somewhere. We're going to try to keep this succinct. The first important point is that Satan's kingdom is one of darkness. There is a reason that God is using fire to show us the moving of his spirit. There's a reason that we see fire in the Old Testament for salvation. God used fire for sacrifice because today we have the fire of the Holy Ghost that we get to sacrifice. Paul did something to start the moving of the enemy. Paul did something to stir the forces of darkness. In 28 verse 3, we see that he gathered sticks together. There was movement and action before Satan did anything, before that snake came. Action was needed. And today, in this time of shaking off the serpent and lighting that fire, preparation is the cost that we need to give for God to be able to do the miraculous. Now, we can look at this situation, and Paul did something so simple as gathering sticks for a fire when he was saved, and we can see that that little bit of preparation and the moving of the enemy allowed an entire barbarian tribe to see the power and the authority of God. What is the small bit of preparation that you are going to do impact your community? What's it going to do? He did something that was normal. This is what I love about this. Paul did something that was normal. It was completely normal. If you don't have the fire burning, if you don't have enough wood, then you are going to end up losing that. You're going to die. You need to go out and you need to get some wood to get that fire stoking. He did something regular. When we do something regular, but in the Spirit, when we do something regular, but with authority of Jesus Christ, then God uses that action, no matter how small it might seem. Praise God. In Colossians 1 and 13, we see that there is light in God's power. It reads, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." He has given us the power of Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from darkness, and we have the power to start fires. I love in the Old Testament, you see that everywhere that the people of God went, they built an altar. When they built that altar, they sacrificed and they lit a fire. It didn't matter what area you were at. It didn't matter how long ago they were there. Anybody in that area, whether it was a new people or an old people, said, "I know exactly what that altar was used for, and it's the fire of God's Spirit coming down on this earth." The second important part of today is that Satan's kingdom is limited. Satan was made by God, and I absolutely love this. Satan was made by God with exceptional beauty, with exceptional talent, and with exceptional authority in heaven. But when he went outside of the will of God, when we individually go outside of the will of God, when a church together says we don't need holiness anymore and goes outside of the will of God, then they lose God's protection. They lose God's submission, the submission that God has given us, the protection, the authority that he gives us, and we instead put ourselves on a leash where we're not able to do the things we're supposed to be able to do. Just like Satan, with all of his beauty and with all of his talent and with all of his authority, it was all taken away from him. He was kicked out of heaven and he lost everything. It's so amazing to me that God gave us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that we never have to worry about being kicked out. But that sacrifice that he made is always there, giving us the power every single day as long as we submit ourselves to him. Satan had several things before we were filled with his spirit, before we were filled with God's spirit, before we were filled with that Holy Ghost. And we're going to go through those. Satan had the power of accusation in his kingdom. But my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is our advocate and our protector. Satan has no power and no authority Hallelujah. Satan had the power of opposition. But John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is no opposition to what God has for us, because we have the authority and we have the power. Satan had the power of temptation. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Hallelujah. Satan had the power of affliction. But Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflicted of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Hallelujah, Jesus. I've heard so many testimonies, and I'm sure this room is filled with testimonies, that you might not have very much, but you never went hungry. You may not have very much, but God provided everything that you needed. Satan had the power of affliction, but we have a God that he supplies. It does not matter where you're at, whether you sinned and failed yesterday. We get to cast off that serpent because we're filled with that spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. Yatoroho. Hallelujah. Satan had. This is my favorite one, guys. You think I'm excited now. Satan had the power of death. Woo! But John 11:25. Says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet ye shall live. Hallelujah. There's no death. There's no death in our life within our personal life. There's no death in our job. When Satan tries to take it away from you, you say, no. Shake that off. I've got victory in Jesus' name. There's no death in my family. I don't care if my siblings are out of church and running away. I rebuke you. I cast that off. We've got victory. Mark 16:17-18 reads, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Oh, hallelujah, the authority that Jesus has given us. I was talking about how real Satan's kingdom is and how limited it is. I hope that talking about the limitations of Satan has helped us to realize and accept with faith and boldness that we are unlimited. We have the God that has taken off all the limitations. All the limitations are gone. We have no fear about things not happening. We have no fear about it not working out. We can walk with boldness and authority. Thank you, God. So the third and final point that I have, and this is where Nia was even worshiping with me at this point, I think. I asked Nia, what do we do when Satan comes out of the fire? You know, she's a real little dog, right? So if a snake came at Nia, you know, unless she was barking in tongues, I'm pretty sure that she'd be, you know, pretty scared, run away. But when Satan comes at us, when Satan comes out of the fire, when we realize we have no limitations, what do you do? The first thing we do is we ignore him. Whoo! We ignore him. Now, that is not in our natural state. It is not normal to do. Just at North American Youth Congress, I had a service this week. God poured out his spirit. We had wheelchairs being carried around. We had somebody take a brace off that was not able to walk around without this brace on them. And we had people that were just praising God for the miraculous. There is a lady at Urshan College that grew up in Pakistan that I'm friends with. She said, Josiah, I'm so excited. She said, I have not felt faith like this since I was in revival in Pakistan. But there is no limit on God in this auditorium. The Spirit of God is being poured out. There is no limit. There is unlimited faith. So what do? When the miraculous is happening, we can still have the enemy come out of that fire. That's when he comes at us. But we ignore him. What did Paul do? He flicked the snake off his wrist and he called in the faith of God because he knew God was in control. Whoo! Praise God. You shake it off with praise. How do we shake off? How do we ignore the enemy? Well, we can speak to the enemy or we can just start talking to God. We can look at our situation and we can say, man, I don't know where the finances are coming from. Man, I don't think that, you know, the doctors say I can't get healed from this. Or you can say, oh, God, I know you're my healer. Oh, God, I know that you have a cattle on 1,000 hills. Oh, God, I know that you have mercy every day, God, and it's new. Oh, we worship you and we glorify you, God, because we don't have to worry. God, I thank you. Lord, we worship you, Jesus. Forget what the enemy is doing and praise. Forget what the enemy is doing and worship. I don't care if your feet hurt. The enemy is going to come after us and he's going to use whatever little thing he can do. I don't care if the air conditioning is broken. 105 degrees. You know, Brother Cade said a fantastic thing this summer. Hopefully all of you have heard it. He said, I don't want you to be praising looking pretty. I don't care how you look. I don't care how well you did your hair, but when you start worshiping God with abandon, woo! I don't care what snake comes against me. I don't care what my situation looks like. I'm letting it go. Oh, hallelujah, God. When we shake it off with a praise, we can see the miraculous happen. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. In Joel 3:10, we learn an amazing principle. In this time, the children of Israel were in bondage. And the man of God said, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. It does not matter what tools you have immediately at your disposal. They use plowshares as swords and pruning hooks as spears. God will provide you with exactly what you need. Hallelujah. And the third step is that you throw that snake into the fire. You shake off the enemy. When we're throwing him into the fire as a church, what do? We shine the light into the world and we strengthen each other. When there is a clear way of freedom, then there's no other option. We need to surrender to God. We need to surrender to God with absolutely everything that we have. Shake that off into the fire and accept the freedom that Jesus has for us. Isaiah 59:19 promises us, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. God will fight for us. If everyone could stand with me, please. Oh, hallelujah, God. The last part of shaking off the serpent, the last part of reacting to the enemy, is that you continue to walk forward in your ministry. I spoke several weeks ago and I told everybody, I see you and I view you as a minister. It does not matter whether you are doing something that nobody sees or whether you're the person that everybody sees. You are a minister. When you start a fire, no matter what level of ministry you're at, no matter if nobody sees it and it's the smallest little fire, or whether you're building up a large bonfire and everybody sees it, the enemy's going to come at you. Whether it's that little tiny fire behind and nobody sees that you're making a difference. Nobody sees that God is working through you. Satan sees that God is working through you. Satan sees that little fire. He sees that little sacrifice. He sees what you're doing. And he says, oh my word, that is a man of God that is impacting his community, walking without limit and walking without shame. He doesn't worry about the person with the large bonfire if they're not going to light it. But we need to continue. We need to accept the calling today of being a fire starter. We need to accept today that there is no limit on what we can do. We need a church that is unafraid to shake off the lies of the enemy and reject the power of his kingdom. Instead, speak life. Instead, speak with truth and without shame or without worry. Today, we need to be so fed up with Satan's phony control that we need to go to war. We need to go to war, church. If you could raise your hands right now, I want us to go to war with the darkness of this area. I want us to go to war with what Satan has been doing in our lives. I'm not worried about what you are doing, Satan. I'm not scared. I believe that you have no power. Your kingdom is real, but your authority in my life is not. God, you have all power and all authority. We worship you, Jesus, for being our provider. God, we worship you, Jesus. Raise up a standard within this place right now, God. I pray, Lord, let warring angels come into this house. I plead the blood within this place. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Work within our families, God. Work within our jobs, Lord. You're the one that fights for us, God. We submit it all unto you.